Turn with me, if you will, please, again to the 8th chapter of Romans. And we'll read this morning verses 5 to 11 and particularly give attention to that paragraph beginning with verse 9. Verses 9, 10, and 11. I have a prayer request here that came too late for our morning prayer, and we'll remember this request during our prayer just before the message for Sister Mrs. Woodward. Romans 8, beginning with verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, because the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Our Father, we would bow our hearts before you this morning. We remember this particular emergency request for Lois Woodward's sister, Madeline, in the hospital in Pittsburgh today. And we just pray that you will be with her. Take our faith and our prayers. We're so glad, Lord, for confidence that the prayers of God's people make a difference. And we pray that you will help us to lift up Lois in this time and her prayers. And then, Lord, we pray that you would center our thinking, our attention upon God's word this morning. We've been pursuing, Lord, what it means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And we pray that once again this morning, the Holy Spirit will come and find us where we are and show us where we ought to be and point us in the right direction and give us, we pray, the motivation and the strength to take that first step. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to a pivotal and positive truth in our pursuit of Romans 8:6b. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And that truth that we're going to address ourselves to this morning to think about is the fact that the normal Christian, normal, you know, as opposed to average, the normal Christian is aware of the indwelling presence of God. I recognize I'm passing over some great truths that we could preach on. We could preach for weeks and not get down as far as we are. And I also recognize that it's very elementary. It seems elementary to say that a Christian is aware of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But while it's elementary, it's also something that we need to look at, not take for granted. We don't dare just to pass by it. It goes beyond what we've already spoken about, freedom from condemnation and freedom from the power of sin to have dominion over us. And I'd like for us to look at this elementary concept this morning, the fact that if we really are what we ought to be, each of us is aware that God, in some way, lives within our hearts. What a thrilling thought. I just want to look at how the indwelling Spirit of God is known and manifested. I recognize I could dedicate my life to that. You could too, and we never plumb the depths of it. But I just want to look at some that are suggested by our scripture this morning. First of all, we know the indwelling Spirit of God by our relationship to the church. The one essential truth about the Church of Jesus Christ is that she is indwelt by the Spirit of God. The church is not merely the society of those who have had an experience and are justified by faith, although of course that's essential and it goes along with it. Those that are made ready for heaven and have some sort of a history, personal history of having met with God. The church is not even those who subscribe to the great creeds, as important as it is to know what we believe. The church is not the society of those who come and partake and observe the holy sacraments. The church is not those who are led by those who follow apostolic succession. Or coming a little closer to where we are this morning, the church is not even those who claim true evangelical roots or even holiness doctrine. But the church belongs to Christ. The church is controlled by Christ because it is indwelt by Christ in a living, dynamic relationship. I recognize this first point. You have to look hard to find my connection, but I'm very much aware as I'm preaching of the second chapter of Acts and the fact that the church was just a group of individuals, good individuals, and individuals dedicated to Jesus Christ until the Holy Spirit came, and then they were the church. And so if you're a believer this morning, if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then you are a part of Christ's body, the church. And I really don't have much time for people that say, Jesus, yes, the church, no. I have a personal relationship with Jesus, but I don't have much time for the church. And I think I'm not being extremely narrow this morning in saying the Wollaston Church or even the Church of the Nazarene. But I am saying that if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you not only love the church, you not only would reach out to the church, you are the church. And we know the indwelling Spirit by our relationship to the Church of Jesus Christ. There's more I could say. I have to move along to get down to the essential part this morning. We also know the indwelling Spirit by our sense of belonging to the family of God. The life we share with Christ, we share with other believers as well. Another way to look at the church is as a loving brotherhood. And within the next 2 weeks, I'm not sure whether next Sunday morning or 2 weeks from the Sunday morning, but definitely in this series, we're going to look into the glory of belonging to God the Father. Some people call him Daddy Father in this passage. But the idea that it's a privilege of the normal Christian to have a tremendous sense of sonship. But I want to look more at the idea of our relationship with the family of God, not just particularly as a son of the Father this morning. Verse 10 says, if Christ is in you, your spirit is alive, and the Christ life within will resonate and complement the Christ life in other Christians. There's no such thing as a lone wolf spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ or in the body of believers. We won't agree in our understanding. I've mentioned before from this pulpit, one of the privileges I have here in Wollaston is to be in a prayer fellowship with a number of other ministers each week. And I don't see how we could disagree more doctrinally than we do lots of times. We go all the way from fairly high church reform to charismatic. And there's a great deal of disagreement there. But yet, because the Spirit of Christ is present, there is a love, there is an understanding, and there are some family characteristics. If the life of Christ is in you, then you will have a relationship to all others. Some of these family characteristics, I can understand family characteristics. I have four sons, and people are always getting them all mixed up. They say they look like each other. Some of them say they look like me. I don't know what it is about them. But you can tell a Metcalf, maybe it's the nose, I don't know what it is. But in the family of God, there ought to be some characteristics that stamp in a family way. One of those things is a love that transcends these disagreements. And it's possible to have misunderstandings within the family and yet have a love that overarches and says, "You are my brother." We better have that kind of love within our church too. You may have strong disagreements with each other, but you better get used to each other. After all, we're going to have to spend eternity together. Don't just go out that side and you go out that side on purpose now, you know. That ever happened in this church? I don't know. Family love that transcends. And then one of the characteristics is a joy that transforms life. If Jesus is really with us, if he's here, oh, there ought to be a joy. I'm glad for the solemn and dignified moments. I love to hear the organ peal out, and I really do. But what a thrill when we sense that Jesus is among us and we are really one. Joy. And then one of the family characteristics, there will be a measure of success, fruitfulness, lives being changed. And I have a whole lot more here to say about that, but I want to get on to the heart of this morning. For the heart of this passage is that we know the indwelling presence because we have a personal communion with God. Look at these three short verses, this paragraph beginning with verse 9. Four different times it refers to God living in you. You are not controlled by the sinful nature. If the Spirit of God lives in you. Verse 10, if Christ is in you. Verse 11, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus is living in you. The idea of God residing in my heart. And I'm quick to say this morning that when we talk about God residing in my heart, we're talking with one of the basic mysteries. To me, it ranks right along with two other human divine mysteries. The mystery of how Jesus can be very God and very man. Can't explain it. And yet he is. Praise God. And the mystery of how this book can be written by men, and yet it is the Word of God in a way that contains all that's necessary for our salvation. That's one of the great mysteries. But let me tell you, right alongside it is the mystery of how I can be me, just me, and yet because I've had a relationship, I have had an encounter with God, God lives in me. And he really is there. He resides there. A mystery. It's in you too. Where is Christ? There are those that would like to confuse us a little bit here. And they say, well, you're talking about the Greek concept, you know, of Christ living in the flesh. And there are those that disagree in the Bible. There are those that say Jesus is at the right hand of the glory of God in transcendent glory. Really, there's no confusion here. Of course, he's at the right hand of God the Father. But of course, he's in your heart and in my heart as well. There need to be no confusion here. When God lives in our hearts, our identity is never swallowed up. We talk about being possessed. It has a pejorative connotation. When we think about some evil spirit possessing a person and taking over, God never takes over the control of your spirit without your consent. And even then, he doesn't take over till you don't have charge. The Bible tells us that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And so we don't have to worry about God taking over. I wish he would sometimes, especially about 11:30 on Sunday morning. Turn a little button and be great. He doesn't do that. Have to study all week. But while there's no problem about he's real and I'm real and there's no problem of identity, yet there is a very real communion there. There's no deification of our own personality. Because God lives in my heart doesn't mean that I'm a little God. I heard a man say once from a prominent pulpit that because he was sanctified holy, everything that he thought, everything that he willed was God's will. Foolish and dangerous. Till he could say to the point, I came out of a restaurant and Jesus wanted that Mark IV Lincoln over there. I felt like somebody had said some blasphemy. God doesn't run us that way. But instead of identifying our personality with God or making us little gods, we do have a communion with Jesus that's very real. We never get to the point where we don't need Hebrews 11:6 type faith. That is, we must believe that God is. We don't see him. And we need faith every day that we live to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We don't walk by sight yet. And yet we are aware of God. And in a very real way, we know him. He walks with us. He lives within us. Not only in the church, not only in the fellowship of the family of the church, but in the day-by-day reality of personal communion. Do you know the joy of Christ within you?